Father, I confess that without you I can do nothing. In the power of your Holy Spirit, when the anointing comes, then people can be touched. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you will come and minister through me this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. This message is about seeds and living life to your full potential. And before I get into it, though, I want to just bring up something that I mentioned last time I spoke on overcoming fear. And I shared with you that the one thing I'm afraid of is missing the best that God has for me. But Jane, would you come up here, please? There was one very visible and tangible time when I didn't miss it, and I got the best that God had for me. That's when I married Jane. And our third anniversary is tomorrow. And I want to say happy anniversary. I love you. I love you. That's God's best for me right there. Now, there was a young man that came to minister at the Bible College 10 years ago, and he talked about something I'd never heard of before called fractal art. And fractal art is a digital algorithm that when you put it on the computer screen, it spreads out and repeats itself over and over again and makes incredible images. Yes. And so you could get an idea of what some of those things look like. I printed out of four different ones, and I'm going to just pass them out, and you know, you can look at them and see what that is. Now, the reason that I think that fractal art is important is that I had a revelation about it, that this is the way that God created. He took one formula, like an algorithm, and he repeated it over and over again to make plants, animals, and individuals, and every living thing. And then he took atoms and repeated them over and over again to make all kinds of inanimate objects and matter. So that if you know the atomic formula of a substance, you know the substance. And if you know the basic cell of a creature, the DNA is in there and it can form the entire creature from a single cell. And those cells that are replicated to form entire animals, trees, individuals, plants, those are called seeds. And when the seed, even a tiny little seed, has the potential in it to be the entire tree or the entire plant or the entire person. Even the reproductive cells of human beings are called seeds. And this is important. And we're going to look at what the Old Testament scripture says about seed. Then we're going to look at what Yeshua himself said about seed. And then we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul and Peter and John told us about seeds. Because if you understand what the seed in the Bible is, that's how you have the potential inside that biblical seed to live your life to its full potential and not miss the best that God has for you. So with that said, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing." And in verses 21 and 22, well, first of all, verse 29 of Genesis 1, I've skipped over that, I'm sorry. God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." That's a little bit important. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to him." Chapter 3, verse 14, "After they fell and ate the fruit that was forbidden them, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord God came and said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" In verse 15, the first seed, when it's talking about the seed of the serpent or the seed of Hasatan, it's a small s. But when it talks about the seed of the woman, it's a capital S. And most Bible teachers will tell you that that seed refers to Yeshua, the Messiah, who was to come, who would be the seed of woman and the seed of God, and he was the one who would stomp on Satan's head and win the ultimate victory for mankind. Because he came as the seed of a woman and the seed of God. But everything he did was as the seed of a woman empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. "The angel of the Lord..." Now, when it says the angel of the Lord like this in much of the Old Testament scriptures, it's actually referring to Yeshua in pre-incarnate form. He's the one who comes as the angel of the Lord to touch his people and change the course of human history. It says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies.'" Verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." That's a promise, a covenant promise of God, that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now turn to Psalm 105, verses 1 through 11. It's tradition around here to read this on the anniversary of the congregation. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Continually be seeking the Lord. Always be seeking after him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." I'll stop there. Now, we saw in Genesis 22 that God was going to use the seed of Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth. And he was going to use the seed, capital S, of a woman to defeat Hasatan. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. When you plant the seed in the ground, it breaks open and dies. And then roots come forth going down, and a stem comes up. And eventually, when the stem is big enough, the roots are deep enough, and they pull enough nutrients out of the ground, it creates a branch that can bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. How many know that this is talking about Yeshua?
Amen.
Isaiah 53:10. These are scriptures that tell about the seed of a woman, the root of Jesse, the Messiah who's going to come. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or crush him. He has put him to grief. In some translations it says he has made him sick. When you make his soul an offering for sin, that's the guilt offering from Leviticus, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's talking about the resurrection of the Messiah who would give his life for many. And he would see his seed, his future seed he would see because he was raised from the dead by God. It can't be talking about a nation. It has to be talking about an individual. Nations don't die. They don't get sick, although some might argue that point. Culturally and spiritually and morally, a nation can be very, very sick like America is today. But this is clearly talking about an individual. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall come back to life after he's died. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. It's talking about Yeshua the Messiah. Chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 8 through 11. This is God now, speaking through the prophet. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, for it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The potential is in the seed. And God promises to give seed to the sower, and sometimes the seed comes in the form of his word. And then the word has in it the power, the potential to accomplish exactly what it says. And God's word does not return to him void. Now, before you were born, before the foundation of the earth, God saw you, and he had a plan for your life. And the potential for that plan to be carried out in your life was built into you. He said, I saw you in your mother's womb. I formed you in your innermost parts. When you were just a seed, I took care to put the potential that I had for you into you. And there's a way that you can unlock the full potential that the Lord has placed into you since the time that you were a mere seed and it sprang forth and multiplied until you became the individual that you are today. And we're going to talk about how that can come about. Now let's see what our Lord Yeshua the Messiah had to say about seed. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Or if you want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7, because it's exactly the same story repeated in the concordant Gospels. I'll actually go to Matthew for this one. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. He says we know a tree by its fruit, and we know that the potential for the tree to bear fruit came from a single seed. And that when the fruit falls to the ground and dies, it releases more seeds. And that's how the trees multiply and replicate. And from one seed, an orchard could grow, and thousands of apples could be on a single tree, and each one of them could have 20 or 30 seeds inside of it. And that could make the orchard grow into thousands and thousands of trees from one seed. The potential's in there. I have friends that have 9 children. The potential came when he was an infant for him to replicate himself through seed and produce children up to, you know, some people have more than 9. But Francis and Hannah, who've been here, they have 9 children. My friend Calvin Woods, he has 9 children. Before he was even old enough to bear children, the potential to have those 9 children was already inside him. Now, I read to you about God creating Adam from the dust of the ground and breathing life into him, and then putting him into a trance and pulling Eve out of him, making her from a rib that was already in Adam. Adam was created by God with his wife, Eve, and the potential to replicate and create the whole human race already inside of him. Eve was inside of him when he came into existence. When Yeshua came into the world through the Holy Spirit coming upon his mother Mary, he grew from an infant into an adult man. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit and water, and he went around doing wonders and miracles. But the potential for him to take that seed, that seed that was in him, was in him when he came into the world, and it was in him was also his bride. Just like Adam had his bride in him when he was created, Yeshua had his bride in him when he was created. That's why he said, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father, because then the Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he can be in you all. Yeshua could only be in one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit came, he could be that seed of the Spirit that can change your life and come inside you and unlock the potential that's in you and start to transform you into the image of Messiah. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if we jump ahead to verses 18 through 23, he explains this parable. Yeshua says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's why I say that the potential is in the seed, and we have all been given this seed. But the question is, what are we doing with it? Are we good soil that's rooted in the right way, or are we stony soil where the roots can't go deep and the cares of the world come and steal the blessings from us? Or are we seed that's by the wayside and we just hear the word and we don't even understand it, and then immediately it's gone from us? We could spend a lot of time meditating on this. Let's move on. John chapter 15. John, this is all going to make sense, I hope, in a minute. John chapter 15. Yeshua said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me," says Yeshua. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." As the Torah reading mentioned this morning, we're not slaves, and he's not the master. Now he calls us friends, and he commands us to love one another. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." And listen to this. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So, when Jane and I were in Florida recently, we found out that they have a different kind of grass there. The grass in Florida sends out very shallow roots that spread out horizontally along the ground and forms like a mat of grass. And if you reach down and grab hold of it, you can lift up huge sheets of it all at one time with not very much effort. But grass here in Minnesota is more like Kentucky bluegrass, and it sends deep roots. Each individual stem of grass sends deep roots down into the soil so that if you reach down and try and grab it, you can barely pull out any. You know, we need to be rooted and grounded in Yeshua. The Father is the root. The Father is the root. Yeshua is the vine or the stem that comes up. We are created to be the branches that come out from that stem and bear the fruit for his kingdom. That's why he said, if you don't bear fruit, we're going to cut that branch off. And even if you do bear fruit, we're going to prune it so it can bear even more fruit. We have to be rooted in the Father's word and in the knowledge of God. We have to be grounded in the vine that's Yeshua so that we can be branches that bear fruit. That's what we're called to do. That's what these scriptures are telling us. Turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, I'm going to read verses 13, 16, and 20 through 21. Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that would be the Jews that he's talking about, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, which is anyone who's grafted into that true vine. Abraham is the father of us all. And then in verse 20, it says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Let me ask you a question. Are you fully convinced that God is able to perform the things that he promised in your life? Or are you letting them go by the wayside to be eaten up or stolen by Satan and the birds? We have to be like Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. It's a prophetic name that was spoken over this congregation. If you call this your spiritual home, then let's start becoming what that symbolizes. The seed of Abraham is rooted in God, is connected to the vine of Yeshua and abides there, and is a branch that bears fruit. There is no other way to describe what that means. And we have to believe that God is able to do what he has promised and not let unbelief or doubt take away our blessing and our potential. Because the potential was in you before you were created. And it's up to you. God gave us free will. He didn't make us like a tree. If an acorn falls to the ground, it's going to produce an oak tree if it has a chance. If it isn't eaten by a squirrel or something, it will produce an oak tree. And that oak tree has the potential to produce thousands of acorns, which can produce hundreds of oak trees, a forest from one acorn. What is the potential that God placed in you? The way I see it, if we're not leading 30, 60, and 100 people to the Lord, we're not living up to our full potential, because we're supposed to multiply spiritually by telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, and leading them into the kingdom as sons and daughters of God. That's our potential. I thank God, you know, that we have the opportunity to go on mission trips and do the things that we've done, and to see some of the miracles we've seen. But when we were in India and deaf ears were open, we just saw that same thing happen this morning during our worship. And nobody laid hands on Alice or prayed for her. The Holy Spirit showed up. He is the potential that's in that seed. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. I love the 3:16s in the Bible, don't you? Yeah. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but of one. And to your seed, who is Messiah. That's what I was saying. The Apostle Paul got a revelation that the seed, capital S, mentioned in Genesis and prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures was Yeshua. that he was the seed who was to come, and now he's proclaiming it in his letter to the Galatians. Verse 29, if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's good news. If you belong to Messiah, if you are in him, you are Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. For the inheritance isn't of the law. If it was of the law, it wouldn't be because of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise through Isaac. He came and said, I'm going to bless you with a child. Long after your ability to bear children in the natural has passed. So that you'll know it was me who did it. Right? Thank you. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 25. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Adam came into the world and God breathed life into him and the potential to give life to everyone coming afterward. That breath of life was so powerful that every baby born since then has breathed and was alive other than stillborn. But in Adam, we inherited a sinful nature that belongs to our flesh. Our flesh inherited a sin nature from Adam. But when Yeshua came into the world, I told you that he had the seed inside of him that would become his bride. And when we take that seed, the Holy Spirit that Yeshua sowed into the world, into us, it starts to transform us in the Spirit into the image of Yeshua. So our spiritual life has a seed that was passed down from Yeshua through the Holy Spirit to us to help us become the image of Yeshua. And our flesh life has in it, through the seed of Adam, a sin nature that we cannot overcome on our own effort. So the only option, just like with the seed, is for us to die to this flesh nature so that we can live in the Spirit through God. It's our only option. If we're going to achieve our full potential, we have to die in the flesh so we can live in the Spirit. We have to die to ourselves so we can live for God, the life that he's called for us to live. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. That doesn't mean intellectual head knowledge. It means revelation knowledge that gets into your spirit by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to teach us all the things that have been freely given to us by God. And one of those is the knowledge of God and of Yeshua. Verse 3, as his divine power has given, that's past tense, it's already been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, but not through our own human effort, but through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these precious promises freely given to us by God, we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through our own evil desires. Do you understand that? It's what I just said that Peter wrote in a different way. You have to die to yourself, your human nature, so that you can live for God, but we don't have to do it on our own because he has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises through which we may become partakers of the divine nature. That's your destiny. That's what God created you for. And the only way to do it is to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God do its work in you. It's doubt and unbelief that stifles the Spirit. We have to be like Abraham, fully believing that God is able to perform what he has promised. Verse 5, for this reason also, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That means moral excellence. You know deep inside you what the right and wrong are, and we need to choose to do the right thing 100% of the time. Add to virtue knowledge. That's insight and understanding of who God is and wisdom to know what he wants us to do. Add to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. When I see progressions like this in the Word, I look to the end of the progression. What is the ultimate outcome for people who have all these things? And it's the ultimate outcome is love. Just like Yeshua said, if you love me, obey my commandments. This is my commandment, love one another. So the ultimate expression of who we are in God would be that we love other people and we love God. Yeshua said there's only two, the Ten Commandments can be converted down into two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The ultimate goal, the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is that we would be people filled with love for God and other people. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, it says in verse 8. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. 1 John 4. There's no way that I could embellish on those words. It's just what it says. We need to be diligent to make our election sure so that a place will be secured for us in the everlasting kingdom of our Father and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God tested Abraham. He said, sacrifice your son of promise. Abraham was obedient and went to do it, but God intervened. When God sent his only begotten son into the world and it came time to sacrifice him, he didn't provide a substitute. He allowed Yeshua to go to the cross, the most horrible kind of death. But it wasn't just the cross that killed Yeshua. It was the weight of the sins of all of us, our diseases, our strongholds. Everything that held us back and separated us from God came upon Yeshua when he was on the cross. And that actually killed him, but it was part of God's plan. In this, the love of God was manifested, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 11, I just read verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Have you known and believed the love that God has for you? God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Yeshua said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You must abide in me. If you abide in me like I abide in my Father, then it will abide in you and you'll bear fruit. Now he's saying that we have to abide in love. But the scripture right before it said God is love. So if we are abiding in love, if we're living in love, we're living in Yeshua. And we're attached to that vine whose root is the Father and is going as deep and is pulling everything we need for life and godliness out of the universe that he created so it can flow through Yeshua and the Holy Spirit into us and we can become those branches that bear fruit. Fruit that remains. Not fruit that just falls and dies by the wayside, but fruit that remains, the scripture promises. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's declaration of what godly love is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, Yeshua the Messiah, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The gifts of the Spirit manifest the love of God in all the situations of our lives if we're part of his kingdom. But if love is the defining characteristic of God's presence among his people, shouldn't it be the defining characteristic of his people themselves? Shouldn't love be the thing that people see when they say, oh, that guy's a Christian. That guy belongs to the Lord. I can see the love all over his face. I know he's not going to reject me or judge me because I'm different than him, because he loves. That's the kind of people we need to be. Ephesians 3, verse 14. I'm almost done, guys. Thanks for hanging in. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is praying for his disciples in Ephesus, the church that he planted. It was one of his biggest works. He loved those people. It was in the net. It was in a haven of paganism. They were worshiping Artemis or other names. They had huge temples to her there. And he came and planted a church. And he's praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, because he knew that their outer man had to die, so that they could be strengthened in their spirit, that listen to this, verse 17, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Messiah which passes knowledge. You can't figure it out with your human intellect. No matter how hard you try, you will never intellectually understand the love of God. But if you stand like a helpless child with your arms outstretched, he will lay it on you. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of who he is. It's his nature to love us. And it's our calling to receive it so that we can give it away to other people. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us, the Holy Spirit in you. Do you not know, little children, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? To him be glory in the church by Messiah Yeshua for all generations, forever and ever. So, Adam came into the world. Eve was already inside him. We had inherited a sin nature from him because they sinned. We have to die to that sin nature so that we can live for God. Yeshua came into the world with his bride, the potential for his bride already inside him. He said, it's to your advantage that I go, so the Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you all. The Holy Spirit in you, when you're dying to yourself and living for God, unlocks the potential that you were born with so that you can become the man or woman of God that you were created to be. It's the only way.
Would you say that again?
Get the tape, Dirk. Okay. I don't have a script. All I have is a couple scripture references. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm going to wrap this up quickly. This is our destiny described in Scripture forevermore. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 16. I could live in this verse and preach on it for the rest of my life and never get tired of it. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that means to spiritual maturity, and to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, he's saying that you won't be the seed that's sown by the wayside and the cares of the world and the plots of men come and steal your ability to bear fruit. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Colossians 3 says that when Messiah, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. And one last scripture I'm going to close with is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, that means from the sin nature that you inherited from Adam, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The power of God's word is in no way more manifest than this. Its power to bring to life spiritually anyone who will open their heart to its truth. The Word of God is truth, and it's that means that brought us into new life with Him. And then we receive the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit in us unlocks all the potential that we were born with so that we can be branches, rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in God and Yeshua, so that we can bear fruit that will remain. Father, I pray that each person hearing my voice on podcast or in person will catch the vision of what it means to be a seed that lives up to its full potential through your Holy Spirit, being rooted and grounded in the Father and in Yeshua the Messiah, and that also means being rooted and grounded in your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.